I'm going to ask Mike Alverts to come on up. Not all of you know Mike.
You've got that turned on. Good to go. Yeah, so I'm going to ask you some questions.
Am I live? Yep.
Mike and his family used to be a part of North Park and between some travels to various places. So first off, can you let folks know who your family is? I know a couple of your girls just left. But.
Yep. My wife, Corey, and my son, Josiah, who's 13 now and growing like a weed. And then we have Linnea, who's 10, and Lydia, who just turned 7. Okay. So.
Excellent. So, Mike, how many years have you guys been involved in ministry to college students?
Technically 16. Yeah,
so and, 16. And some of that was here in Eugene, some of that's in Alaska. You did ministry to Native peoples in Montana.
Yep.
Anything I'm missing in there?
Nope. Okay. Most of it was here. We came here in 1997, and then the 1 year, 2 years ago in Montana, we interned with a Native contextual ministry with Party Creek.
Okay. So why Alaska?
Well, in that journey, we've spent 5 summers there, and I loved it from the get-go. My wife has warmed up to it, and yeah. You know, and so part of it, when we relaunched, the summer opportunity actually shut down for a year, and then we relaunched it 2 years ago, and we changed the orientation of it. It historically had been an opportunity from students from the lower 48 who go there, have a great summer, and we leave. And what really happened was any good that happened in our group would just kind of dissipate, and so we wanted to serve. We wanted to partner better than we ever had and serve local ministries and then serve local college students or young adults. So in exploring things, we just found out that almost nothing is happening. Very, very little. There's huge, vibrant churches there. In fact, there's one that's about 3,000 members, and they have 10 people in their young adult group. And so there's just a real miss in that. That age group is missing in any ministry or church. Young life is tiny. And so it affects all kinds of things. And so over time, I think God just opened our hearts to increasing our commitment by moving there.
Excellent.
Yeah.
So you guys have been tirelessly fundraising.
Yeah.
And you have a house that's sold or still for sale?
It is for sale if there's any buyers out in the audience.
So folks can be praying for that. What I've asked Mike to do, I've had some really great time to share coffee and kind of hear their dreams and where the Lord's calling them and been encouraged by our time together. And I asked Mike to come and take this morning to first take a few minutes. Hopefully you'll take a few minutes to kind of give folks a better sense of what it is you're going to be doing when you get to Alaska. And then I asked him to take some time just to share from God's word this morning for us in context of where they're headed and some thoughts maybe on ministry and our piece in that as well. So I'm going to turn the service over to you.
Okay.
And encourage you to not only listen and give attention, but think about how you might be praying for the Alverts. I know there's probably still room on their support team as well if you want to jump in that way and just listen to maybe be encouraged of what God's doing that you didn't even know about. And hopefully we'll be challenged this morning. So,
all right, thanks, Aaron.
Thank you, Mike.
Well, we wanted to just first start by saying thank you to the church here. We're huge fans of North Park. We love you guys. We really respect this church a ton. Thank you for continuing to support us through the years. And we just hope we are transitioning. We've worked for Campus Crusade for Christ for 16 years. And June 2nd, we're actually transitioning to being, rather than paid from that organization, we're going to work for a different organization that's run in Alaska. And then we'll partner still with CREW, but it's almost a flip of our original models. We were going to work for CREW and partner with others, and now we're going to work for an Alaskan ministry that has a great Native context, and then we'll also partner with CREW, because there's room for all kinds of versions up there. So I'm gonna run through the new organization a little bit, and should give you a little bit of context. It's called Covenant Youth of Alaska. It's part of the Evangelical Covenant Church. which is kind of a small world for me. I know Jim is a fellow Swede, and it's mostly a Swedish background, and so it's kind of an ending of my story. Not an ending, but just a unique part. I took Swedish at University of Washington, and so I never thought that would ever come in handy. But the mission, vision, and values, the mission of KAYAK is kind of the acronym. That's the name they go by, is KAYAK. But if you think one that actually goes in water, you'll never find that website. So it's C-Y-A-K. It serves Alaska youth and young adults through Christ-centered ministry, partnership, discipleship, to raise mature believers who will lead the church for generations to come. The core values, native leadership development, cross-cultural ministry, local church collaboration and synergy, discipleship and evangelism, and fun. And I've experienced, I started getting to know this ministry 4 years ago, and we almost went to work for them a couple times, and I'll explain more why we didn't at that time. But I experienced all those core values. It's really fun to see what they're doing. So this is where they work. What I love about KAYAK is that they do native ministry in a context of where people live. And so Norton Sound area is really strong, and the Yukon Delta is really strong. And that's called rural Alaska. Anywhere where there's not a road, they just call it rural Alaska. And then everything else is called the road system. And so we'll be on the road system in the Wasilla, Eagle River, and Anchorage area. And we'll be helping serve in that context. Another fun thing, a part of our story, I mean, Corey's family was part of the Yukon Gold Rush, and there's still family in Fairbanks, which is, and Corey's mom grew up there for a while, and she says she'll never go back. But so Alaska's big, if you haven't figured that one out. There's six states of Colorado would fit in one Alaska. The total coastline is greater than all the lower 48 states combined. Alaska has 3 million lakes over 20 acres. And I think I heard Gary Cargill just say, amen. Amen. You know, 3 million lakes over 20 acres. That's crazy. There's a lot of mosquitoes in those lakes. Larger than all but 18 of the countries in the world. Population, though, is very flipped. More people live in Rhode Island, the U.S. smallest state, than in Alaska. Many Alaskans live in villages that can only be accessed by boat, plane, or snow machine. Here's another overlay of Alaska, of how it would stretch with the island, Aleutian Island chain, basically across the state, across the country. So part of the ministry context, Alaska is beautiful. The people, the land, the culture, and the subsistence lifestyle. And we got this slideshow from KAYAK, so I'm still kind of learning. We just got it last week. But I just met that gal, actually Billy, two months ago, and she's a new believer who now went to Olympic College in Bremerton, Washington. And so I was able to connect her there with some friends, and that was just a really cool thing. Here's an example of some of the towns, the villages. So Shaktulik looks like a runway with houses. Koyuk, Mountain Village, and Elam. The ministry context, there's quite a struggle for Alaska Native youth. They have the highest rates of suicide, abuse, and teen pregnancy in the country, and one of the highest rates of the same in the whole world. The UN considers a death by violent accident rate in Alaska equivalent to a war zone. And because of these various factors, including remote geographic location, the struggles of Alaska Native people groups are often not on the national radar. It's just out of sight, out of mind. So here's some graphs of those statistics. This is specifically suicide rate. The top one is Alaska Native. And actually, Alaska Native young men are the very highest of the highest. And so, and then Alaska combined is still really high. And then Alaska non-native is still higher than the U.S., which is the black line there that looks fairly flat. Why the struggle? There's a lot of contributing factors. Cultural turmoil might be one of the biggest ones. With the advent of MTV, cable TV, you have this change. These people that live in this village, and then all of a sudden they get... hip-hop values or whatever, and so there's this clash and rejection of their own culture. So the youth don't relate to the village elders so much. There's also, you know, anytime there's been indigenous peoples and land takeover, that's usually been a hard story. And so that's part of the background, too. Alaska was done much better than the lower 48. The Alaska Native corporations are in pretty good shape financially. But there's rapid changes. And so insulation to isolation is a spectrum. And there's a real identity confusion. But the hope of Christ is, I mean, really the message that, you know, Jesus came to restore what's been broken, and that includes our relationship with him, but also all of creation. If you look in Colossians, he is restoring all things to himself. So what Kayak does is they do things on a regional level, and then they have college ministries, which is called Ariga, and I need to learn what that word means. It's a Yupik word, which is one of the five main people groups. I think it means life, wind, spirit, not sure, but something like that. That's what Ariga means. So UAA stands for University of Alaska Anchorage, and UAF is University of Alaska Fairbanks. Job COPS is actually Job Corps, and that's the program, that state and national, kind of combined in Palmer, Alaska. And then Alaska Native Mentoring Program is a brand new initiative where it's connecting Native elders with Native youth. And so I'll just kind of breeze through this. They have a Bible camp. They do youth ministry training, short-term missions, emerging leader council. This is what I really love. I fell in love with this model, the continuum of care. So at age 12 and before, they have Covenant Bible Camp out in a Native village. And so they get to know kids for a long time. I was with their executive director in Palmer 2 months ago, and he kept saying hi to all these people, and he'd say, oh, yeah, I met them at Bible Camp 18 years ago. Or, you know, so there's really, the world is small and is a very relational base. And so they have regional events that are all worked together in network. They have the Ariga College Ministries on the road system. So if a young adult leaves a village and they go to a school, that there's a place of care for them there. They've created the Alaska Native Mentoring Program. There's internships, the Bible Camp, and then the partner ministries are really phenomenal too. There's one called Alaska Christian College, which is in Soldotna, and that is, they describe it as a long on-ramp from leaving village values and hitting to the road system. There's a big clash of values there. In the village, you share. If you have food and your neighbor needs some, you share. In a city, if you have food and your neighbor needs some, you might share, but usually you'll say, hey, go get a job, you know. And so you grow up with values, and then you hit a different context, and there's a real struggle, and there's a high rate of washout. So Alaska Christian College is a biblical discipleship school, but also gives them time to acclimate to life on the road system. And so there's counseling there. It's very, very well done. And so that's another partner ministry. So I can't really speak to all these, but what I was really impressed about and is the back end of their vision is sending leaders to lead the church. And all three of these are Native leaders that have been through the whole continuum of care and are now leading in the church in Alaska. So it's really fun. The gal on the right is Nikki Bruckner, and she and her husband are actually at seminary right now, and they're going to return to plant a church for blended families in Palmer. And then I know Doug Swanson as well. So my work specifically, we're going to have a long on-ramp into Kayak as well. My specific role is organizational leadership. I'm going to join their organizational strategic planning team, and so that just means I'm going to just jump in and help them look ahead and make a plan. And I'm going to come in as a learner. This is a whole new context for us. I will also help write the Native ministry internship program. And so our field ministry work with Kayak will be just some small things, from anything being a counselor to involvement with the Ariga Job Corps ministry. We hope to live in Palmer, and we want to open our home. We love doing ministry in context with relationship, and so we want to open our home to the local ministry there. But I won't be the director of that. There'll be someone else. And then I'm going to coach the Alaska Native Mentoring Program leader. He's a new believer. He's about 35. And he just does not have a ministry context. So they've given me a pretty small job description for kayak-specific duties. And then they're basically putting us on loan to... Revive Alaska isn't the official name, but why we said yes to moving there was the issue in Anchorage. And the whole valley... So Palmer is a part of the whole Anchorage Bowl. There's not much for young adults at all. And so they're really kingdom-minded in letting us go do something that doesn't necessarily give benefit to their organization. So I really appreciate the freedom to do that. So we are going to help catalyze and strengthen and orchestrate teams to multiply gospel communities among young adults in the Anchorage Bowl. There's a lot of little things, and we didn't want to go there and taking Aaron's word, franchise a ministry that would just move bodies around. But instead, how can we help facilitate growth from what is there? And how can we work together in a way that's kingdom-minded and not necessarily turf? Like, this is our turf, that's your turf. But, and that's a little bit ideal. That's hard to do. But we have good relationships, and we'll be committed to those. And so the big idea to start with is we want to create and facilitate a design team, set direction, goals, manage that plan. And the increasing capacity will be our big objective next year. So helping develop leaders. A lot of these groups are led by volunteer, and I think God has the resources there to do more than what currently happens. In that church of 3,000, there's probably somebody there that loves young adults and that if was given an opportunity would probably step into something. So we want to help with that. And then we want to value sending locally. So whether it's Youth for Christ or Young Life, those are both there. But how do we help engage youth in the city? Over time, you just win on all levels. The youth are not going to leave the area. So that little arrow there is Palmer. And then there's Anchorage at the bottom, Eagle River. And then the arrow is Palmer. And then to the left of that is Wasilla. That whole area is basically... It's kind of like saying Portland, and you have Beaverton and Hillsboro. People commute every day from Wasilla and Palmer to Anchorage. And so I might be joining them, well, I will, for 3 days a week. And so we'll see how that goes. It's only 40 miles, and in good weather, that's really fast. And in bad weather, bad traffic, it's going to be a long time. So you can get involved. You guys are involved, but just continue to pray, be an advocate, visit. I've just started talking with Terry. We want people to come up. We really do. And we'll be woven into a lot of partnerships to where you could really move local ministries further. And so, and it's fun to go to Alaska in the summer. And so I'd encourage you, if you want to dream of something, and we'll improve it over time. The first one might be a little bit of a bounce landing here and there, but we'll improve things and we'll prepare well. We would love to have you come and participate. Outside resources are needed in Alaska, and so it would be great to have that. So that is our presentation. Out on the table there, we have some just pictures. It has our info, how to email us or call us. The kayak website is on there. And if you are led to personally help us get funded, there's a way that explains a little bit how to do that. You just have to designate. It's a tiny organization, so if you send a check, just write, you know, Mike or Corey Alberts or whatever. There's like 12 people. So my email for kayak is mike@kayak.org, and so it's not big. We're going from huge to small, and so that'll have its own issues. Well, let me jump in. Let me pray and jump in. And Father, we thank you for how you weave all of our stories and how our story is here and the people that have been a part of this church and this community is here and continues here. We pray for our understanding of your word today, that you would speak, you would clarify, you would encourage us and motivate us. And we pray for those that aren't hearing your word today, that are here in this community, that they would have an opportunity to hear the gospel, the good news that there's life through through Jesus, and that they would have a chance to take the next step in that relationship. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray and trust. Amen. In the last year, I started, with my wife's prodding, attending Multnomah Seminary online. In 30 years, I want to invite you to my graduation ceremony. I have no idea when I'll finish, but I've just been taking one class at a time, and I've just loved it. It's been great. And so one thing that I've sharpened a little bit is how do I approach and view God's Word? And so I just want to give you a little encouragement. There are many approaches, and I'm not saying mine is the only way, so I'm just going to share mine and just know that you might have a little bit different. But as I approach Scripture, I want to suggest that, you know, one of my main unifying themes is that is revelation. Like, God is revealing who He is through what's been recorded, but also how He relates with humanity in here. And it's a fascinating story when you look at that. And so He's really interested in revealing Himself. And maybe, you know, a lot of people say the overarching theme is the glory of God. And I would say, you know, it's the same. You know, as He reveals Himself, He's absolutely glorified. And so I would say, as I approach this, it's like, as we look at the Word, that God wants us to know Him. He took great care to give a special written revelation. And so that's really neat. He's also revealed Himself in creation. You know, that Romans talks about that, Romans 1, that all creation speaks of His glorious power and His creative abilities. We look at humanity. As we open up the Scriptures in Genesis, we see that we're made with some unique purpose. We're made in the image of God. And there's a lot that goes into that. I'm not going to talk about that, but it's different than some of the rest of creation. He intended part of His revelation through us to be different. And then we see in the Scriptures that the fall of Adam changes everything. There's corruption. If we were a computer system, it's like a virus just got into the operating system and it's corrupted and you can't get it out. We can't, at least. And so, but not just us, but then creation groans at the same time. What was once pure and beautiful is now twisted, and depending on your political leaning, it's either leaning to the left or the right, and it's not good anymore, or not fully good. There's still some good. And so then we see the rest of Scripture that God is dealing with that brokenness. There's a brokenness and separation in our ability to merit God's favor. We can no longer merit God's favor in our just plain existence. And creation is also broken. And so he says, Abram, you're going to be the father of many nations. And through you, all nations will be blessed. And so he picks a guy and he makes a people group out of them. He relates to them, that he gives them language, culture. Over time, there's prophecy. And one day he will pay to fix what he didn't break. And so as we approach the Scripture today and we get to, I'm just going to continue where you've been with recently in Sermon on the Mount and John. We're going to go to John 21. No, I'm just kidding, Aaron. Inside joke. He told me not to teach on John 21. But it's fun. You know, the rest of Scripture, he's dealing with brokenness and in 1 Peter, it talks about the angels have longed to look into the story. They marvel at how Christ has become our payment. He became one of us. So I think all creation is learning as God reveals Himself as He interacts with us. And so as we look at Jesus today, we're gonna jump. Oh, let me build a tiny bit more context. I don't know where you've been, but you know, the last prophet, I believe Malachi, and then there's 400 years of silence. So with the Hebrew people, God had been speaking through the prophets for a long time, and then He stops. There's exile, there's all kinds of disaster, and there's silence too. And so what arises is this: we are going to follow things very, very closely. We're going to get it right, and no matter if anybody else does, this group, we're going to do it right. And so That's part of the context. And then another part of the context is Roman oppression. I don't know what it's like to be oppressed. I'm at the top of our societal food chain. I'm white and I'm a guy. And so, but Roman oppression, we read the book The Bronze Bow last year as a family. Anybody ever read that?
Years ago.
It was a Newbery Award winner. It's an incredible book. It was fantastic. But I got to taste what it felt, maybe would have felt like to be Jewish and under Roman rule. There's hatred. There's this idea, this picture of the ideal that you're supposed to be God's people, but yet someone else is ruling over you, and you know that a Messiah is going to come one day. And so I think it started coloring their expectation of Messiah was going to deliver this way. We are going to have the throne of David restored, and we're going to show everybody else who's best. You know, just, I don't know. I'm reading it, but this idea of very heightened animosity toward their oppressors. But I see, as Jesus comes and what we have written down, that he, part of his encounters with humanity, he starts correcting and revealing who is he really, what is he about really. The heart of, let's say, the Pharisees, those that really followed the law closely, that's not a bad thing. They wanted to please God. Now, their means may not have been correct. And Jesus was actually most harsh toward those that believed that they merited God's favor in their own. And so we're going to jump into Luke 5, 12 through 16. So I grabbed one of the Pew Bibles. And it's page 997. Because I'm a nice guy, I brought some M&Ms to share this morning. excuse me. There you go. Anybody else? Okay. Yeah. So here we have an account with a leper, and wanted to pull you into a little bit of effect of things you don't want to touch. And leprosy, this probably wasn't actually leprosy, the bacteria, as we knew it, but it was a skin condition nonetheless that caused you to be outside of community. And so here we have Jesus. So while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And so we jump into this scene. I love the scene. At first, I'm like, okay. Jesus, you know, he heals people. Big deal. You know, that's my American movies. You know, we see the miraculous in movies all the time. But this is an incredible encounter. There is the miraculous, but there's also more than that that I really find. I think God is blowing up some of my categories, or he has, using this text. But as I mentioned, so Leviticus 13, if you wanted the law given to the Israelites was given, you know, if you had a skin condition, they called it leprosy, you had to show yourself to the priest, and if it became white, you're considered unclean, go outside the camp until it goes away. You could come back and check, and then once it's clean, you have to wait X amount of days, and then you need to give the sacrifices, and then, hey, come back in. And so, you know, really, it's the same as the M&Ms. It's just wisdom. It's protecting a camp. When I am backpacking or hiking or even hanging out, I don't eat out of the bottom of the chip bowl, you know. I don't know if the rest of you are like that. I don't like the bag of granola that's been around the whole group. I'm not the, you know, I'll just, hey, thank you. You know, I'll just pass. It's the idea of keeping people healthy was the intent of this. It wasn't mean, but you had very little understanding of how things worked, and so we needed to separate. And so, but they were separated. And so let's look at some of the lepers' relationships. So lepers in the Hebrew community, officially, you needed to be outside and separate. There's probably some stigma that went with that. I don't know fully how you identified yourself as a leper or not, but I think there were, I should have researched that. I think there were some pretty definite, do you know?
Well, they cry out unclean, unclean, because they're going down the street.
Okay, so they cry out, and so people,
and their appearance also.
And their appearance is not a very, if it is actual bacteria leprosy, it's really, really tough to look at. And so there's kind of a conditional exile, I would say. They could come back, but they can't until they're clean. So lepers in Hebrew community, there's a conditional exile. Lepers and religious leaders and priests, so they come and they get inspected and they're declared clean or unclean. And so there's this relationship where you hope one day you'll be declared clean, but if you're not, you go back or you remain in your condition. So lepers and God. And so if you take where they were at in the Hebrew story, they still have the temple and temple worship. Jesus had not given his body yet to fulfill the sacrifice. And so the form of worship was still centered in the temple. And so they could not come very near God. They weren't allowed. Unclean was not allowed, especially into the inner parts of the temple. I need to know, maybe there's another scholar out here, how close could a leper go into the temple courts? Could they go into the outer? I don't even know if they can go into the outer. They can't even, what's that? They can't even get into the city. So you have a ramification with lepers and God is the means at the time, the community, was you couldn't even come near. You're almost alienated from God. You're an outcast even from temple participation. So lepers, also, no one touches you. You know, and so there's tons of studies on orphans who didn't receive proper touch. We have a friend who adopted a Russian dwarf. And what's cool is that he's just a joy to be around. He was in Alaska with us 2 summers ago. But he wasn't held, and he was almost thrown away. But it's just cool how God brings back. But, you know, lepers did not experience touch either. Or if they were touched, they may not feel it, which is just a crazy thing. I think being human is to touch. I think that's just part of humanity. We feel. So I want to really focus, and when you look at a biblical story, you're not necessarily doing the same exegesis that you would, or study that you would with Paul's letters, like, what do all these words mean? But what is the main theme of the story? What are the themes? What do we learn from the story? So I have 2 words, that there's restoration and revelation. So there's things that Jesus does to restore, and then that reveals about himself. So under restore, he cleanses the leper immediately. So the leper was covered in leprosy. The man was covered in leprosy, it says. And immediately he is clean, from covered to clean. It is better than, who's that, Jessica Simpson sells a proactive solution that the teens flock to. Covered to clean, miraculous event right there. There's restoration of this man's body, immediate. He restores the leper's isolation from God at the same time. He can immediately go to the temple. Jesus says, go to the priests and give the sacrifices as a testimony to them. That's immediate restoration of the isolation he'd experienced. We don't know how long. But when there's a great despair, and when you feel like you're trapped, and all of a sudden, and this is what salvation means. It means to open up from constriction. So where he was confined and constricted, Jesus took that and opened it up so that he could go to the temple and relate with God. And then he demolishes isolation in every way. Isolation with God, isolation with community, and then the stigma of touching. You know, there still might be fear, like, would anyone ever really take me in again as clean? They're like, I don't know. I don't know about those M&Ms. You know, is Mike sick? And by the way, there's good news, is I did buy a bigger bag that is still clean, and we could share those later. But the reality is that Jesus risks even his own cleanliness status as a teacher, as a Hebrew, by touching the leper. And so this is where he starts to blow some of my categories, and probably did for the Pharisees and those that were new things at the time. He just touched someone and restored them at his own risk. And the whole, how Jesus came into humanity is a risk in itself. I mean, God is incredible and beautiful. So that's part of the revelation that I see. The kingdom of God is truly good news. All creation benefits from the kingdom of God, and I've heard people describe that as the rule and reign of Christ. Wherever that is the kingdom of God. There will be one day the millennial kingdom of God, I believe. Again, there's a lot of, you know, little camps on what we believe about that, but I take the kingdom to mean wherever the rule and reign of Christ is. And I see him restore brokenness in a variety of settings. For sure, for sure, for sure, Jesus came to help restore our relationship with God. I mean, I don't want you to lose that in this message. I believe that fully, that without him, I can do nothing to merit God's favor and to have a relationship with God. But Jesus also restores other levels of brokenness. This man's body was restored. His relationships were restored. I think all these things are part of our spiritual. Being human is all these things. It is part of our spiritual condition. And so I hear things about the church here with Harlow Serves. Is that what it's called? Or Harlow Cares? Aaron, what? Serves. Harlow Serves. You are bringing, you're addressing brokenness in a community. There's hunger, there's isolation, there's shame, and you're bringing not only the message that you can be restored in a relationship, but also the goodness of God is against that brokenness. And so I think that's really cool. Just talking to Aaron about what the church has been doing, I'm like, man, that is fantastic. It's really tremendous. I mean, I love that. Another part that it reveals about God is, you know, often, and this is for me, I can reduce God's purposes. So a lot of what I would do with this is I would just say, oh, he's just doing that so that his message would be authenticated. There's a little bit of truth in that. I think he also just cares about humans, humanity. Jesus, I can reduce, like, what's the most important thing why he came? Is it because I'm probably egocentric? It's like, well, he wanted to restore us. But he's restoring all things, and he reveals part of who he is because of that. You know, I don't think I'm alone in asking these questions. You know, were they wrong? Were these Hebrews wrong to expect David's throne? No, it's coming. It will happen. They weren't wrong to expect that. John the Baptist, if you look just a couple pages over in Luke 7, 18, he sends a couple guys. And John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect somebody else? Part of it, you know, John's story probably didn't end the way John thought it would either. John was imprisoned, and ultimately he was beheaded. This is the one who heralded the coming king. And yet his story doesn't go as he expected either. And so I think there can be a lot of collision. And so what Jesus answers, he says, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And so I even think about John. It's like, you know, what Jesus is doing wasn't matching up with all these expectations of what Messiah would be. I think he will fulfill a lot of those expectations. I think the rule of the throne of David will happen. But he is restoring things in a way that I don't always expect. And so I learn about him and I see, like, wow, he goes outside of the rules I've made for him. And so my last part of Revelation is God seemingly risked greatly to come near, and he could overcome my brokenness and my isolation and despair. And so in some ways, I feel like I can be a self-imposed leper. Like I can remove myself from community. Usually it's when I'm angry, when I'm hurt, if there's pain, if there's misunderstanding. And so I can remove myself and I create isolation. And just yesterday, I sent an email to one of my best friends where he's been my boss for a few years and there's just been some friction. And I had withdrawn because I was hurt and angry. And it's like, you know what? Life is too short to be there. And as this message was like, I have let myself go outside of community. I need to ask God to help me give belonging to my friend. Like these lepers needed the belonging. They belong in the family of God. God loves them. With my friend, I needed to give belonging whether he gave it to me or not. I needed to give forgiveness whether it was merited or not. I needed to give love. And those are kingdom works that really release me from being isolated and to walk in community. And so maybe you're like me and that you contend. My whole growing up, I would fight when things were tough. And so when things get tough, I could withdraw and fight. If you're like me, I would just encourage you to let God bring your pain to him and walk in his love. Love others by faith. Bring your pain, your fear, your anger to Jesus and move toward people. And I take this to heart that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And when I humble myself, I see him do good things in my life. And so we get to participate also in the good news of the kingdom. You know, isolation is rampant. We go around, Americans were independent already, but then we could also be isolated. And if we go around the neighborhoods here, and I love that you guys are positioning yourselves as a church to bring God near. God came near to us, and we can participate in his work of restoring the brokenness around and the isolation. And so some people feel a million miles away from God. Some people think, and in fact, my sister, when we were in college, I didn't think she would ever come to Christ. She was so cold, like so cold. And within just a short amount of time, all of a sudden, she gives her heart to the Lord. You know, and it's like people can feel that way. And I just started loving her by faith and just sent her a little cassette tape at the time with some songs and whatever. I just felt like God laid it on my heart to do that. And then soon, people that feel far away can be brought very near. And so I just want to encourage you, as you think about the block party, there's people here that don't feel like they could come, that they're unworthy to be at a place where God is talked about or he's worshiped. And so that's where we get to engage them. It's like, you know what? God loves you, and I'm a living, breathing Christian, and I'm willing to be friends with you. So we get to give belonging to others, and that's part of the kingdom of God. And obviously, I mean, you don't enter the kingdom of God without the blood of Christ. And so at some point, you'll get to share the message of, and we get to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And so, we could talk more about that. Yeah, I love. I'll end with a story. In Alaska, we've used this book written by Gary Thomas. It was originally called The Beautiful Fight. And if are any of you familiar with Gary Thomas? He writes marriage books. His famous book is The Sacred Marriage. And so this book was called The Beautiful Fight, and everybody thought it was about how to fight in marriage. And so he changed it to Wholly Available. And it's the idea of that we can give ourselves to God, and we can see with renewed eyes. So when I look at the world and engage people, I could see things differently. My eyes are renewed. My ears, I could hear things differently. I could do things differently. It's very practical. So one student from the summer 2010, his name's Eric, he really lived this out. It was really cool. And so he was telling me this. He was on our staff team last summer. He just decided, like, all right, Lord, help me see what you want me to see today. And so he goes. Last year in Wisconsin, when they were having the big unrest, I even forget what it was about, something about unions and payment. And so there's these rallies. And so he's like, man, I'm going to go get in on this. And so he walks. He's in Madison. And so he walks, and he passes by this guy just almost walking in place. And he goes to the rally for a little bit. And on the way back, the guy hasn't moved maybe 10 feet. And he just stops and says, you know, are you okay? And he's like, nope, I'm stuck. I missed my medicine that helps my motor skills, and I can't move. And so Eric started, he says, well, can I help you out? And so he just helped this man and to his apartment. And it began a friendship where Eric went, I think, 3 days a week, developed a friendship with this guy, and eventually helped restore this man's faith. He was severely isolated, severely. And Eric was able just to come alongside him. He prayed for him constantly, and it's a really cool thing. So to this day, I think about, you know, when I see the world, Lord, would you give me your eyes to see what you have for me to do today? And would I be willing to step into that? And I think that's part of the adventure of following Jesus for a lifetime. It's not scripted and clean. And, you know, that's the G-rated version of that story. There's a lot of messy stuff that happened. But it's really beautiful when God brings freedom and restoration. And so I pray that he'll continue to fuel that through each of us as individuals, but then you as a body. This is a great group of people and a great part of the city. And so let me pray for you, and that'll just finish up. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you came near to us in spite of ourselves, in spite of how much we did not deserve your love. You chose our most unworthy moment to be the strategic time to show how much you loved us, that the Father loves us. I pray for this body of believers as individuals to draw near to you and not be isolated. Maybe there's something fresh that they get to walk in, that I get to walk in, that you invite me near right now. And we pray as a community that they would be near one another and that they would move toward each other, believe the best in each other. And then we think about the impact and the dreams that we have for you restoring brokenness through the message of the gospel and the actions of the gospel. And I pray that you would give great creativity, passion, energy, resources, and opportunity to this group to flourish your good name and your good message. And we pray that in 10 years or however long, Lord, that we would just see an increase of where you rule and reign in our lives and in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.